Our second reading continues in the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel. Listen to this. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, they sat down together. Peter sat among them. Then a female servant, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man also was with him." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. In Wendell Berry's novel, Jaber Crow, Jaber is the local barber and resident theologian of a small town, Port William, Kentucky. It's a town like a lot of towns, defined in large part by its size or lack thereof. Jaber describes it this way: "You would need to draw a very big map of the world in order to make Port William visible on it. In the actual scale of a state highway map, Port William would be smaller than the dot that locates it. In the eyes of the powers that be, we Port Williamites live and move and have our being within a black period about the size of the one that ends a sentence. It would be a considerable overstatement to say that before making their decisions, the leaders of the world do not consult the citizens of Port William. And how many such invisible, nameless, powerless little places are there in this world? All the world, as a matter of fact, is a mosaic of little places invisible to the powers that be. And in the eyes of the powers that be, all these invisible places do not add up to a visible place. To live in invisible fashion is painful. There is a spiritual desire to be seen. To be invisible in the world is dehumanizing." In Thornton Wilder's Our Town, Emily dies in childbirth. She joins the saints, who for the purpose of the play are gathered in the cemetery of Grover's Corners. From this perspective, Emily looks back at her life, and it pains her because from the vantage point of the beyond, she realizes how seldom we see one another. "We are so distracted," she says. "Life goes so fast, we don't have time to look at one another. I didn't realize. So all that's going on and we never noticed? Wait," she pleads, "one more look. Goodbye. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, Grover's Corners. Mama, Papa. Goodbye to clocks ticking, to Mama's sunflowers, and food and coffee and new iron dresses and hot baths. Oh, Earth, you are too wonderful for anybody to realize you." And then she asks, Do any human beings ever realize life while they live it every minute? The stage manager responds, no. Saints and poets, maybe, they do some. To not see and not be seen is a spiritual deficit. To be seen is a basic spiritual desire to be recognized as you are for who you are. But I think there might be one thing worse than not being seen, and that is being seen when you don't want to be seen. In his book, Good News from North Haven, Michael Limbaugh tells of Reverend Mitchell Simpson, pastor of Johnston Memorial Church. One Sunday morning, Mitch put his wireless microphone on in his office and failed to notice that he had flipped it to the on position. As the congregation gathered in the sanctuary, they could hear him rustling papers on his desk. From his office window, he saw the Bingstons coming through the parking lot. The Bingstons were Congregationalists, and everybody knew that the Congregationalist church was in the middle of a real brouhaha. So Mitch opened his office door. The congregation looked up at the speakers in the sanctuary from which the sound came. He saw an elder in the hallway. He said, Sam, the Bingstons are visiting today. Be nice to them. He closed his office door and said to a very attentive congregation in the sanctuary, maybe some angry Congregationalists will fire up this worn-out congregation. Reverend Simpson had been drinking coffee since about 6 that morning, so he stepped into the men's room where the congregation learned that the microphone works well throughout all the building. Like people in the elevator who watch the numbers change, everyone in the sanctuary lifted their heads to watch the speakers. Only when Reverend Simpson stepped into the sanctuary did he realize he had been broadcasting live and, well, in person. They had heard his careless comments and they had heard him. It was more than he could take. He resigned the next week. Absolutely crumble when 57 Presbyterians became accidentally omniscient and saw him. There is a basic spiritual desire to be seen, but only when we want to be. We all have those moments, decisions, feelings that we would just assume keep hidden. Jesus had been arrested and most of the disciples had scattered, but Peter was brave enough to keep following. We have reminded ourselves over these past few weeks that following is what a disciple is called to do. There by the sea, Jesus said, come and follow me, and Peter did. There on the sea, Jesus said, come walk with me, and Peter did. And still, Peter is following. But the text says something noteworthy. I don't know if you noticed. It said that Peter was following at a distance. Did you notice? At a distance. If I understand the text, the distance is not geographical. It's of the heart. The distance is not measured in feet or yards, but in commitment, in trust. Too often, faith is talked about as sort of cut and dried. Either you believe or you don't. But that's really not the truth of it. I don't know many people who believe or don't. Mostly folks struggle to believe. They hold a fragile faith, or a growing faith, or a withering faith, or a battered faith, a striving faith, a searching faith. We follow this gospel life, but we often follow at a distance because our trust of this gospel is almost always less than certain and sure. We believe, help our unbelief. Peter follows at a distance. And the distance allows a measure of control over his discipleship, some risk management, if you will. They say, hey, we recognize you. You were with him. And Peter responds, oh, no. I don't even know him. I imagine even Peter was stunned at his response in this moment. Peter knew this moment would come, and he believed about himself that he would stand up. He believed he would have been a different guy. He assumed that he would be courageous. He told Jesus, I am ready to go to prison and to die for you. But when the moment comes, he folds. He discovers that he is not the person he thought he was. And then Tyler's novel, Back When We Were Grown-Ups, Rebecca, is a widowed woman who lives in her husband's childhood home with her father-in-law. The first floor of the home is an event space where Rebecca hosts graduation parties, retirement gatherings, wedding receptions. She's in her mid-50s and mothering the children and grandchildren that resulted from her deceased husband's first marriage. And she says this, I don't know how it happened, but somewhere along the way, I turned into the wrong person. I think that's what happens to Peter. He had an image of the man that he would be, the faith that he would trust. But when push comes to shove, he turned out to not be the person he assumed he was. Maybe you understand that. In that moment, and in that moment of denial, which all the gospel writers tell us about, Luke is the only one who says, in this, the worst moment for Peter, that Jesus turns and looks at him. Luke is the only one to say it. Jesus turns and looks. Jesus sees the truth of who Peter is, and it's more than Peter can handle, and he runs out and weeps. We all need to be seen, but at the same time, I think all of us have those moments we wish to keep hidden. But Peter does not have that luxury. In his worst moment, Jesus turns and looks at him. Of course, Jesus could not have been surprised at what he sees. Jesus said it would happen just this way. He said to Peter, I know you. I know your courage, but I also know your fear. I know how you want to be faithful, but I also know what gets in the way. It's easy to assume that the look Jesus gives Peter is a look of disappointment, even shame. But I don't think that's it. When Jesus turns to look at this stumbling, failing disciple who follows only at a distance, in this look, Jesus is bridging the distance. He is dissolving the distance. He crosses the gap that Peter cannot cross. The look of Jesus is not a look of judgment, it is a look of grace. The look of Jesus dissolves the distance. Jesus says to Peter, I know the worst in you, and I still refuse to give up on you. When you cannot come to me, I will come to you. My grace will never leave you behind. There is no failure in you that will cause me to let go of you. It is not a look of shame. It is a look of love when Peter needed it most. and it dissolves the distance. Walter Rangren was a pastor and tells of ministry in his first church. He said the organist was a woman who had been on the organ bench longer than he had been alive, but when he arrived, she was dying of cancer. People in the church said, "You need to go visit her." He was nervous. He said, "I went to visit, but I didn't know what to say, so I just said everything. I just entered chatting and covering my anxiety with noise. I spoke of tulips and soft grass. I spoke of birds singing and the singing we had done in worship. I spoke of the day she might return to the organ bench. I just talked and talked until she turned a black eye at me and pointed at me with a bony finger and she said, 'Walter, shut up.' So I did. In all my words," he said, "I had been covering up the dignity of her dance with death." He said, "I visited her again, and I said nothing. I sat all afternoon until the shadows stretched across the floor, and with the coming of the shadows came the spirit, and I spoke the words given to me. I said, 'I love you.' She said, 'I love you.' That was all. No more was needed. I don't know when it will come to you, but you will have those worst moments, those moments of shame, disappointment, moments when you did not turn out to be the person you assumed you would be. And in that moment, God will see you, but not with a look of judgment, with a look of love. It's grace. Grace is not some sweet attribute of God. Grace is the tenacious faithfulness of God. As God holds on to us in every moment, when we give God reason to let us go, in grace, God knows the whole story of us. God sees all of us, the good and the bad, and God holds on. And when we can't get to God, God will come to us. That is the whole story of the gospel. You are loved. The love of God calls you by name. It is a love that will never let you go. Never. No matter what. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.